Sometimes when we do Bible study, we can go over it so fast that we miss the major points. And we don't want to do that. But we have a larger section, so I'd like to highlight the various points and lessons, I think, that are coming through in the portion that we have. And as I mentioned, Mark chapter 7 and Mark chapter 8 is the focus of our ministry here this morning. And you've already heard the reading from verse 1 through verse 13. It's the time when the Lord Jesus was encountering the Pharisees. As you know, many of the Pharisees, a lot of them, not all of them, but most of them, were antagonistic against the Lord. And in this portion in Mark's Gospel, we have the opening up of the very clear hostility against the Lord and His earthly ministry. The Lord Jesus would go around healing people. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, it says that He would do good, healing people and all those who were oppressed of the devil, the evil influences that were in their lives. And so the Lord did good things. And yet, when He began to teach, there was immediate opposition. My dad also was an auto mechanic, and he had a worker with him that was a faithful worker and a really kind and seemed like a really humble fellow. But he had been influenced by a cult in the area, and I remember one time sharing with him the gospel, and this person who was so humble and so quiet, most of the time very soft-spoken, all of a sudden got his fur up, we might say. And immediately he was antagonistic to the things that I said. It's amazing when you think about it, you come across people in society, whether it's in the marketplace or in school or wherever it might be, and you find out there's something going on in their lives that you may not even realize. And in the case of this worker with my dad, I thought everything was fine as I introduced to him things about the scriptures. And yet he was very antagonistic. And the Lord went about doing good, and yet when he began to teach the Pharisees, there was an immediate reaction and hostility against the Lord Jesus. And we see that in the opening verses here of chapter 7. Notice what it says here in verse 1. It says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him having come from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of the disciples eating bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders." And the portion that follows after that emphasizes the fact that the Lord here is trying to drive home the point that it's not the outward, external observances of religion that makes the difference. It's the inward acceptance of the truth of God. It says in 1 Samuel, it says, God, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And if you were to actually compare the portions in chapter 7 of Mark and chapter 8, one of the connecting threads to all these things is the matter of the heart. Look with me at verse 6. At the very end of that verse 6 of chapter 7, it says, "He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." He's speaking to the Pharisees. "As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And as someone says, the matter of the heart is the heart of the matter. God is interested in going for the heart. The world has a phrase, someone goes for the jugular. And we understand what that means. And that's an adverse type of imagery that's depicted. But the Lord goes for the heart in a good way. And He goes for the heart. Whenever His word is lifted up, the emphasis is on the love of God. We've sung about that in a previous meeting this morning. The love of God, how broad, how wonderful, how deep, how wide. It is amazing. And that last stanza, that great hymn, it says, "If all the world, the sky was a scroll, and everyone could be a scribe by trade." And just a wonderful imagery. To write the love of God would fill it beyond its ability to contain even the words. It's the love of God in Christ Jesus is the message of the Bible. God so loved the world. So if you're here this morning, I want to appeal to you in the best way I can. Putting my heart out on the table, it's God's great love for you that makes all the difference. And I hope you understand it. It's not the outward observance. It's not the tie. It's not the jacket. It's not the decor here. That's not the most important thing. God wants to make sure that you have the message of His love and His great love for you in Christ. And so that's what the Pharisees were missing. They were thinking what finds acceptance in the eyes of God is doing things some special way. Notice the wording there in verse 3. They thought you would come this way and unless you wash your hands in a special way and you hold the traditions of the elders, which traditions were probably good, they were probably not bad. But they put the emphasis on the outward, on the external, and not on the heart. In the days of Malachi, in the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, the people of God were even descending into this idea of externals. And so God had to raise up this prophet called Malachi, whose name means messenger, and bring them a message and saying, you know, you're coming together all the time and you're going through the motions, but you're not really laying it to heart. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 1 and verse 2 really emphasize it. God says, this is for you. You've heard all these things, but you haven't been laying it to heart. That's a critical phrase. To lay it to heart. So when someone occupies this pulpit right here, don't think of it as this person coming from this place or whatever it might be. It's not the person here. It is the voice of God coming through these scriptures and speaking just directly to you. That's really the way to understand it. God is speaking to you. You are here in the providence of God here this morning. No question about it. And God has a message for you because His Holy Spirit is working in the hearts and minds of people as the word is lifted up and as the Lord is lifted up. And so the emphasis of this first great section of Matthew chapter 7 is not to put the emphasis on the externals, but to put the emphasis on the internal. How is your heart? The heart is the most important organ of the body. And people spend a lot of money to diagnose whether their heart is in good condition or not. And if it's not in good condition, there are remedies and there's strategies to make the heart better. And God wants to make sure that you have a proper diagnosis of your heart condition if you are really in tune with the Word of God. It says in verse 8 of chapter 7 here, laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God. He says, this will keep you, that you may keep your traditions. He gives an illustration of it, if you caught that in the reading. They had a law there that if something was dedicated to the Lord, they could declare it dedicated to God. And they had a word for that called Corban in verse 11. God is saying, you know, you're hiding behind a tradition of something that you should be doing, taking care of your parents, children, as their parents grow older. Roles get reversed. Now it's the children's responsibility to start caring for the parents, their aging parents. And yet there is a way in which the Pharisees here to take that money and declare it dedicated to God and in a sense could use it for themselves. But hiding behind the facade of a pious attitude could say, this is declared Corban, it's dedicated to God, and therefore they couldn't take care of the needs of their father or mother. And they were just evading the issue. They're evading their responsibility to take care of their parents. And this is what God is going after. And it says in verse 13, you make the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do. Now he's talking to self-righteous Pharisees. He's not talking to believers. He's talking to people who have made a pattern of religiosity outward observance to make themselves right in the eyes of God. And so he says, these are the things that you do. He goes on in verse 14. This is the portion we did not read. He says, when he called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? Verse 20. He said, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, that's love for money, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man. And the Lord is putting his finger right on the problem. It's the heart. Again, this whole section is dealing with the heart. Talked about it in verse 6. He talks about it again here in these verses. He says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil things. Evil thoughts. Some might think, well, it's just the actions. Well, here it says thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, all those things. All come from within heart. And that's what defiles a person. And so the Lord is really striking home this very, very important principle. In the next section, in verses 24 through 30, we have this very interesting case of a woman from the area of what we would call today Lebanon. It was called Tyre and Sidon in the Lord's day. Lebanon is to the north of Israel. Israel is just the size of the state of New Jersey. You could drive, if you will, if you had the same type of highway from beginning to end like we have with the Garden State Parkway, you can drive up and down it real quickly. It's only an hour and a half, or rather 3 hours in length, just like Jersey. And so it's not a very big area, but it was populated by Gentiles, non-Jews. And so here in verse 24, it says that they arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon, entered a house, and wanted no one to know it so that he could not be hidden. In other words, he didn't want to draw a crowd. He wanted just to talk to individuals. It says, a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a non-Jew, a Syro-Phoenician from the area of Syria and Phoenicia. By birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. But Jesus said to her, let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Puppies, we might say. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. And then he said to her, for this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And when he had come to her house, she found the demon gone out of her and her daughter lying on the bed. Very interesting account here. Again, what is the Word of God teaching us in this portion? Well, it's clear that the Jewish people who had the Scriptures and understood what should be the truth of God, they were going past it. But the Lord was bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. And this woman right here, she was a Gentile. She was outside the household of faith. She was outside the promises of the Scriptures from the Jewish standpoint. And she wanted to know about the Lord. You know, sometimes when I go different places, I find a real interest in the things of God from people that haven't really even shadowed a church. They're more than happy to talk about the things of God. The Bible talks about the common people heard him gladly. And that's how it is here with this woman. She was in this area called Syro-Phoenicia. Again, it's the area of Lebanon. And she is showing an interest in the things of God. Why? Because her daughter was demon-possessed. It's a reminder to us that a lot of people show spiritual interest when they really sense their need, especially when it comes to family. When it comes to a particular issue in their lives, whether it's health or a financial problem or a matter with the family, that's when people respond, it seems, to the gospel. And this is why it's so important for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be quick to take advantage of every opportunity. When somebody is in a need, whatever that need might be, whether, again, whether it's financial, whether it's marital, whether it's a problem with the family, to take full advantage of that open door of opportunity. And here this woman, this Syro-Phoenician woman, has a daughter. Daughter's under the influence of evil spirits. And so she comes to the Lord with this request. And the Lord is not being harsh. It almost sounds harsh, doesn't it? When you hear about it in verse 27, let the children be filled first. It's almost like he's giving her a brush off. But the Lord's not that way. The Lord is compassionate and is merciful. It was really a test to see whether or not she was really interested in the things of the Lord. And so he says to her, let the children be filled first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He's making a reference there to the nation of Israel and to those that are not part of the nation of Israel. And how does she respond? Look at her response in verse 27. She answered and said to him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs, the puppies, the little cute domestic pets is what it's being referred to here, they're under the table, eat from the children's crumbs." She understands the mercy and grace and goodness of God. And so it says in verse 29, the Lord responded, "For this saying, go your way. You're exercising faith." She, from her standpoint, said, "I'm not worthy to receive any good thing from your hand. And yet, can I get something a little bit?" She was demonstrating true faith. Many of you are familiar with the fact I worked for many years in a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center and saw some of the worst cases of people who were involved in substance abuse and all that goes along with that whole lifestyle. And I can tell you a lot of those fellows, and now they have a woman's work there, a lot of the women realize things that they have done in their past and they would disqualify themselves because they don't feel that they are worthy of God's grace and mercy and love. And yet that is the very reason why the Lord Jesus came. To demonstrate, to show to people the love of God in Christ. Paul would talk about this to the Corinthians. He says the love of Christ compels us. And so when a person understands their need in Christ, there's no one beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 1 says it well. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear." You are not outside the scope of God's forgiveness. If I can say that to wherever it applies to here in the audience. I've talked to so many different people who would pull themselves out of that realm and say, "I'm not worthy to be a recipient of God's grace and mercy." And he says, "That's the type of person I'm looking for." And so this Syrophoenician woman, she has a need because her family situation is falling apart. The devil had some sort of control or influence in the life of this woman's daughter. And she understood it. She was at wit's end. She didn't know how to resolve the issue. She didn't know how to take care of the whole matter. All she could do is look to Christ. And that's the only way you're going to have any problem resolved is if you look to Christ. There's all sorts of government programs. You can throw money at it here and there. I was talking to a fellow who used to sing with Dion DiMucci. That was the big teen idol back in the 50s. And Dion became a Christian. He was the guy that sang the song, you know, "Run Around Sue" and all these songs. Some of you older folks, you're probably dating yourself when you nod. But, you know, he sang all these songs. He made it big. And then he encountered a believer who shared with him his faith in Christ. And it was wonderful to hear this millionaire teen idol, part of the big group back in the 50s and 60s, turn to Christ as a Savior. Wonderful to see how the Lord does that. You know, the Lord brings some of these highlights, these big celebrities in the Hollywood realm and movies and music and everything else. And here and there, different people come to know Christ. The world won't tell you about it. They won't let you know about that. They don't want to let you know that somebody turned to the Lord. You just don't hear about that person anymore. They just marginalize them. But somehow, some way, that testimony comes through. And this fellow I was talking to, his name is Walter Santos. He was his heart had stopped because he had an overdose on heroin. They revived and brought him back. He was at wit's end. And so he would sing with Dion DiMucci. And one day they went into the recording studio and he saw the Bible sitting there on the recording equipment. He says, "Dion, what's that?" He goes, "That's a Bible." He says, "What are you doing with a Bible? That's the last place I would want to see a Bible, in the recording studio of some, you know, some musician." He says, "Well, I trusted Christ as my Savior, and you should trust him too." And in the course of time, he led him to the Lord. And now that person is all over the world singing for the Lord. He's still going on today. As a matter of fact, you can hear him in Ocean Grove. One of the events that we have is to have Walter Santos there on a Friday evening sometime in July. Tremendous testimony. And it was because of the need, the sense of the need. And this woman had a sense of need in her own heart about the Savior. And a lot of people do. And that's what often draws people to find out more about Christ. that he can mend the broken heart in any way. We see that's the credentials of the Messiah. So that's the section in verses 24 through 30. There's further healing that goes on and following that in the last couple of verses of the chapter, chapter 7. In this case, it's another Gentile. You see how the Lord is, in a sense, we wouldn't say he's turning his back on the established religion, but antagonistic religion like the Pharisees that had no interest in the things of Christ, he turned his back on. And here's a ready, open audience for those who sense their need. And here's another need. In verse 31, it says, they departed from the region of Tyre and Sidon and came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. That's all the way to the south. That would be like saying up in Bergen County, going all the way down to Vineland, just to put it in perspective. And so they brought him to him, the people there, one who is deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And they commanded them, he rather commanded them, that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. Wonderful message of the healing of this man by the Lord Jesus. That's another reason why people come to know Christ as Savior. Not just the evil influences of the daughter, like we saw in the previous example, but there's health issues. This person was deaf. This person wasn't able to speak. A lot of times those two maladies come together. Not able to form words because they are deaf. I've known two of those people in my experience, and I know when they form their words, they're not real clear because they have no clear hearing. But they brought this person. Friends brought this person in need and helped him to understand the claims of Christ. That's how I came to know the Lord. Somebody saw the need in me spiritually and encouraged me to come to youth group. And I came there and I saw different people than the other friends that I hung out with in my high school years. Those friends would belittle one another, put other people down, all sorts of things. That's a crowd that I was hanging out with. Somebody said, why don't you come to the youth group ministry that we have at our chapel, Bethany Bible Chapel. Some of you have been there. And when I went there, I saw a completely different group. An encouraging group. People that took a real care and interest in me. That was like a magnet. I mean, I was, I had a lot of friends in the high school arena. But these friends, my new friends, showed real interest and real encouragement to me. And they brought me to the Lord. It's like the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. You've been studying the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2, you remember those four that brought that man to the Lord Jesus? He was unable to do it himself. Perhaps didn't even have the interest. This man had a need, and these people brought this person there. And so the Lord brought him. The men brought this person to the Lord. And his ears were open, and the impediment of his speech was loose. And he spoke plainly. It was a clear indication of the healing by the Lord. Some might ask the question in verse 36, why did he want no one to hear about it? Wouldn't it make sense that everyone, we want to get everybody to hear this message? Well, it's not really that case in the ministry of the Lord. He didn't want people as curiosity seekers just to come and see some miracle done. He wasn't interested in that. He's interested in having a true transformation take place in the life of the person. And so that's why we see it emphasized here that he didn't want them to tell anybody. But the more he commanded them, the more widely it says they proclaimed that they couldn't keep that message down. And so the final word on this whole portion in verse 37 is that he has done all things well. Well, I can't do all the verses in chapter 8, but let me emphasize a couple things. In chapter 8, in verses 1 through 10, we have the feeding of the 4,000. Some of you are familiar with that portion. The multitudes came out to see the Lord. They were there to be fed. That was the only thing they were interested in. That was a case of them just coming to have the food to eat rather than really hearing the message of the Lord. But in this case, it was 4,000 that was fed. In another portion of Scripture, we read that 5,000 were fed, but there are two different accounts. As a matter of fact, in chapter 8, in the verses 17 through 21, the Lord makes it clear that these are two different instances of Him feeding a multitude. But I want to point out two or three verses in this portion. The first one is in verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 8. He said, "I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their own house, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." You see, here's an example of the goodness of the Lord through people in general. In Romans chapter 2, Paul, in explaining the gospel account, he talks about how people come to know the Lord and what God does in the life of an individual to help them come to know the Lord. And one of those is the reference to the goodness of God. God demonstrates His goodness to lead people to repentance. When the Apostle Paul was in his missionary journey in Acts chapter 14, he goes through the area of Lystra. And the people, it says, scarce restrained from worshiping Paul and his associate Barnabas because they were preaching the gospel of God's grace and mercy. And they wanted to bow down and worship them. And of course, they stopped this crowd. He says, you have to understand, God did not leave Himself without witness, but He shows His goodness so that people can understand His character and His person. And here the Lord Jesus is showing His goodness and grace by showing compassion to this multitude. They're not there to show interest in spiritual things, and yet He's going to meet their need. That's one lesson that comes out of this. But look at the other lesson that comes on the heels of this in verse 5. He speaks to His disciples, and they say, how are we going to build this, how are we going to feed this group here, this crowd is building? Verse 5, He asked them, He said, how many loaves do you have? He's turning to His disciples and asking them clearly, what do you have to contribute? And of course, they give an answer, verse 7, a few small fish. Well, the Lord blessed them and set them also before them. And it says in verse 8, they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets of leftover fragments. How were the needs of this multitude met? 4,000, and that's just men, and there are women and children beside them. How were they met? They were met by the resources of God's people. God expects His people to reach out to people in need. You know, it's easy for us to think, well, sometimes when somebody has an interest in spiritual things, they'll just kind of come in through the doors and they'll express interest on their own. They'll go their way. They'll figure everything out. A good friend of mine, Rex Trogdon from North Carolina. Excuse me, North Carolina. He says sometimes they've done a study. Sometimes it takes 25 to 30 times of going over the same message before people finally get the message. It takes time and effort, and it takes personal engagement. It takes helping to meet a person's need. And that's what occurred here, and I think that's a lesson that comes out very clearly from this portion, is that God's people need to reach out, and sometimes it's a very practical thing. Not saying, come to my Bible study. Now, some people are interested in that. But most people are dealing with a felt need in their life. And for God's people to help meet that need using their resources, the Lord says, what do you have to contribute? So they said what it was. And so they contributed of their resources. And that was the connecting point to this crowd. And so it's a reminder to us, the lesson to us very clearly, that we need to be engaged, personally engaged, with people in their point of need, and that's often how they come to know the Lord, as we heard about in the previous portion. Well, there's something I want to leave enough time for. We have 5 more minutes left. I want to really focus on this. The Lord, of course, had to deal with his disciples in this whole matter of the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a real problem because they had false doctrine. They accepted false doctrine, and they were working off of that false doctrine. Look at verse 17 of chapter 8. Jesus, being aware of this, the problem. Oh, let's go back to verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 15. He charged his disciples, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned, his disciples, among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." He's talking about leaven. Leaven is yeast. Verse 17, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "Why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Is your heart still hardened?" There he is going over the heart again, that connecting point in these two chapters. What is the Lord talking about here? The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And another verse, he talks about the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, the Pharisees were religious people who were focusing on the externals, as we mentioned. And they were just taking in false doctrine, not the truth of God. And they were content with the false doctrine, thinking they were fine with God because of what they believed in their own teaching. Leaven is yeast that permeates a loaf, we might say. And that's what causes it to rise, as we know, the yeast. God likens leaven to sin, and how it slowly, gradually permeates everything it's in. He's basically saying, beware of false doctrine. To Herod, leaven of Herod, Herod or the Herodians were those who had political ambition. They didn't care what they, how they lived. And so the Lord is telling his disciples, beware of that type of lifestyle. You can just live any way you want. Beware of the leaven of Herod. And then the Sadducees, they didn't think about the spiritual life. They just thought rationally. They just thought on the level of the, on the earthly plane, and not on spiritual things. And God is warning his people, as well as the multitudes, to beware of this leaven, this thing that permeates people's lives. What is it? It's doing anything we want to do. That's the leaven of Herod. Even as believers, he's warning his disciples. He says, be careful that these things aren't down, sinking down into your heart. That you can accept certain things mentally, give intellectual assent to them, and yet live your life any way you want. God is speaking to each of us here about that. The leaven of Herod. And the leaven of the Pharisees, embracing false doctrine, taking wrong teaching in. God has a lesson for us too. We need to make sure that what we believe in is rooted and grounded in God's Word. He's talking very clearly to us about that from the pages of Scripture today. So it's a powerful portion. That's not all there is. Our time is gone, but it's two chapters. But God is speaking, and the overarching theme of this whole portion, chapter 7 and chapter 8, is the heart. That's the critical thing. God is saying, is your heart right with him? When Paul was speaking to the Ephesians, he uttered a tremendous prayer in the first chapter, Ephesians chapter 1. He says of the Ephesians, the eyes of their heart had been enlightened. God had opened their hearts to see the Word of God. And God wants us to have hearts that are open before him, reading his Word and applying it to our lives through our heart. Not through the head, but through the heart. Some of you are familiar with the ministry of Connie and Myrtle Bear. They are now with the Lord, but for many years were veteran missionaries in Taiwan. They used to be in mainland China and served the Lord for many years over there. And then because of the revolution that took place under Mao Zedong, they had to go over to Formosa. It was called Formosa at the time, but later became known as Taiwan. Myrtle Bear told me that, you know, in the Chinese culture, he said the affections, the seat of the affections in a person's life, they consider, is the stomach. I thought that was quite interesting. No wonder they have the big bellies, you know, with the carved images or whatever it is, because that's the seat of the affections is the stomach. But for the Word of God, the seat of affections, the thing that really drives us, drives the engine of our lives, is the heart. And God says, make sure that your heart is right with the Lord. And when the heart is right, when it's in tune with the things of God, then the things that we are taught from the Word of God will make sense to us. We'll have that passion, desire to obey Him. What is your heart condition here today? That's really what we need to ask ourselves. All of us need to ask ourselves. And that's what we come away with from this portion of God's Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you indeed would speak to the heart. We think of the scriptures that says that man looks on the outward appearance, but you look on the heart. Father, we realize too that when our hearts are right, then things will make more sense to us from the scriptures. We think of the fact that you have promised in your word that you can take the heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh. You can clean our hearts, purify our hearts. All the things that we think of in scripture that remind us of how important the heart is. And Father, as we've looked at this morning, the portion of God's Word, those that had a heart to receive the things of God sensed and understood and were recipients of your grace and mercy and goodness. And so we pray, Father, as we dismiss from this place, that you would speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Remind us of the verses that we've read this morning that will be of great encouragement and help. Whatever the need might be, whether it's a family situation or whether it's financial or health, whatever it might be, Lord, to draw our hearts closer to you. We thank you again for your grace and your mercy and goodness to us. In the Lord Jesus Christ, our Father, we give thanks in his name. Amen.